The last couple of weeks, we've talked about direction. We've talked about vision, and I've used that train analogy so much, I'm not going to use the train analogy anymore. Can you guys hear me okay? Is it okay? All right. So use the, it's weird being behind the speakers, I can't quite hear. I won't use the train analogy anymore, but we're moving away from that part of the vision process, which was the why we're here, how we got here, how it's moving forward. But I want to talk a little bit to, just for a brief moment, and then we're going to get into the bulk of it, but I want to talk a little bit about foundations. Foundations are crucial to how a structure can withstand trouble, to how a structure is able to withstand difficulties, to how a structure, how stable it's going to be. Foundations are the first thing, the most important thing that you can lay down. When we began the church, there's a really funny, I wish Karen was in here to corroborate this story, but there's a really funny God moment with this, where I had written on a piece of paper what I felt like God was saying were the three foundational things for the church. Now, I want to start off by saying the bottom foundation is Jesus. I hope that goes without saying, but if it doesn't, that's the first foundation. These other things are things that where we feel like God is specifically calling us, and probably as a people, just in general, but specifically the church. So anyway, I had this piece of paper. I wrote down these words that I felt like God was calling us to. Those three words, you see them on the sign outside, were life, love, and liberty. And those were the three that I felt like God was saying, these are the foundational principles upon which I want you to build this church. Okay. So I went to Karen's house for something. We were having a small group meeting or something like that. And she said, you know, I've really been praying about the church, and God put on my heart these three things. And they were three, I really felt like they were three words that started with L. I said, really? And she said, yeah. She said, I'll just say this and I'll be silly if I say it. She said, but I heard live, love, and liberty. And I said, hold on, I gotta go get something. And so I ran out to my car and I grabbed this piece of paper and I brought it in, and she said, did you just write that? No, I wrote it last night. And it was neat to see. She had live, I had life, but I mean, I won't split hairs when it comes to that. That's pretty specific. But I haven't too many times in my life seen God speak in such specific language about something. And so we feel really strongly that these are the principles, these are the foundations that God wanted us to sow into the church and sow into the community. And so I want to start talking about those. I want to start talking about those three foundational principles. And we're going to work our way through them. We're not necessarily going to say, well, we're doing a life, then love, then liberty. We might do life, and then liberty, and then love. There's no specific order to these that they need to be handled. These are just the things that we feel like God has called us to and the way we want to move forward with the church. So today, we're going to talk about life. And I didn't realize until I get started in this, that's a pretty big topic. Life is not exactly one of those very specific things that you can talk about. That's a pretty broad topic. And I want to start by looking at, you know, I thought we can talk about how we live, we can talk about what life looks like, how different lives operate, and how we can sow life into others. But I thought maybe the place to start with life is really in the beginning, when life started. And so I wonder if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the second half of verse 4. So if you're like me, you always turn past this in your Bible, because your Bible doesn't turn to page 1 very well. My Bible turns to the middle really well. It doesn't like to turn to page 1. I always turn to Genesis chapter 30 and then have to go back a bunch. Genesis chapter 2, second half of verse 4. It says, when the Lord God first made the earth and the sky, there were still no plants on the earth. Nothing was growing in the fields because the Lord God had not yet made it rain on the land. There was no person to care for the ground, but a mist would rise up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord God took dust from the ground and formed a man from it. Then he breathed life into the man's nose, and the man became a living person. Did you notice that he formed the man, and then he breathed life into him? So there's two things about that I want to look at. The first is that until God breathed life into Adam, he really wasn't a full person. He wasn't human yet. He needed that breath of God, that breath of life, to breathe into the man, to pour into the man, to bring life, to bring him out of just being a hollow shell, to being the fullness of life, to being what God wanted to start with humanity. The second thing that's interesting about this, and I hadn't noticed this before, this was something I just noticed this week, is how life begets life. Life breeds more life. Did you notice that when God forms Eve from Adam, it doesn't say that he breathed life into Eve? When they have their first child, it doesn't say that he breathed life into that child? Do you notice it's the only time that he mentions breathing life is in the first creation. And after that life is passed on and continues. That life, that breath of God that continues on in people. But there's a little bit of a problem with that, is that when God created Adam, when he breathed in the life into his nostrils, his plan wasn't for him to take off and go a really long way away and be distanced from him. What was God's plan? It was for him to live in relationship with him in the garden forever. That was God's plan with all of this, but all of that changed. And he breathed life into him, and then sin kind of got in between the life and the one who gave life. Sin got in between the creation and the creator. And with each successive generation, it got further and further separated. Man was never meant to be separate from the one who created them. The life that they have pouring in us, the life that we have pouring in us, is meant to be intimately connected with the one who breathed that life. And yet, because of sin, it stopped that. That separation is also born into us. Yeah, we continue to have the life, the external, but we've kind of lost that internal. Human beings in general have lost that internal, that is a spark, as we begin to distance ourselves. Each generation more and more removed. And as the separation increased, the spark that gave life, the connection to the source of life, it decreased. It led to these things where people are alive externally, just living, just making it through the day, but dead internally, having lost hope, having lost focus and purpose. It was funny, I had a playlist on my computer, and I was playing it, and this song came on that I hadn't heard in a while. I don't know if you know it. It's not a Christian song. It's by Anna Nalick. The song's called Breathe. There's a great line in there that I thought spoke to this idea of just living, just getting by. The chorus of that song says, "You can't jump the tracks, we're like cars on a cable. Life's like an hourglass glued to the table. You can't find the rewind button. So just cradle your head in your hands and breathe." Isn't that a perfect description of what life's like outside of God? Just cradle your head in your hand and try to make it one day after the other. You can't get anything back. You can't go for it. It's such a description of the way so much of the world sees life. It's just slipping away. And that's the second part to it, is that when sin entered the world, it really numbered our days. For those that don't believe in Jesus, for those that don't have a relationship with God, there is a really finite number of days that they have in their existence. For those of us, though, that believe in Jesus, this is just a glimpse, this life. Just a shadow, a reflection of the life that's going to come. We look forward to that next life, and we look forward and live this life in anticipation of the next life. not live this life as if we're trying to grasp every, every little particle of it, because it's slipping away. Instead, we live looking forward, not looking backward in regret, not looking in sorrow or looking in haste at everything. And so I think everyone in the world, at some point, everyone in the world, in their heart, has the Thomas question. You know what the Thomas question is? We only hear from Thomas three times in the Bible. It's always in the book of John. And I talked one time before about Thomas, how he progressively loses more and more faith. But that's not really the point of this one. There's a great exchange that happens with Jesus and Thomas and the rest of the disciples that I think, if we're honest, it may not be now, but at some point in your life, you've been here. If you want to turn with me to, I promise I don't have too terrible many scriptures, but if you want to turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 5, it's just the one verse, you can read along with me. John 14, verse 5, it's Jesus trying to, the heading of mine says, Jesus comforts his followers. And they need comfort because they have a lot of worry and a lot of fretting and challenges and things. And so they need some comfort. And this is the passage where Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. Trust also in me. And he goes through this and said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And I'm going to go ahead of you. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. And then Thomas, in verse 5, says to Jesus, Lord, we have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way there? Lord, we have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way there? And I think what he's really saying is, God, we don't know where we're going because we don't know where you are. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that everyone in the world has the same question of saying, what is the purpose to this life? Where am I going? Where am I headed? What am I doing? I don't know the way. I don't know who to follow. I think we all make different concessions trying to find, but the truth is at one time or another in our lives, we have all been in that place of living in darkness. We've all been in that place of trying to find our way out, that trying to find the meaning of life. It's like being stuck in a cave and just feeling your way along the wall, knowing that that wall is going somewhere. But you have no idea if the direction's the right way or the wrong way. You're just going. Just cradling your head in your hands and just breathe. Just go forward, tripping over your own feet, trying to find your way. I know I spent a long time of my life, 15 years or so, trying to find that way. Turning my back on the path that I knew, my Christian upbringing, and walking the other way and just turning around and saying, there's got to be something else. There's got to be some other meaning. And I remember that feeling of saying, I have no idea where I'm going. I'm just going along. Just making it one day at a time. That's not an encouraging feeling. It's not an exciting feeling. It's a hard place to be. And I want to show you a clip. I want to show you something pretty current. You'll probably, most of you will remember this. If you've not seen it, you've heard about it. Of just how prevalent this question, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. We don't know where we're going. Just trying to find the meaning. Just to show you how prevalent all that is in our life, I want to play you something. It's 50 seconds. By a really well-known person speaking about this. Awkward silence ahead.
I'm not sure that the volume on this is going to work. So let's find out.
One of the mistakes that human beings make is believe that there is only one way to live. And in fact, we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being
hear this click. Has anybody seen this before? You'll love this. Hold up. Possibly the only one way. There couldn't possibly be only one way. If we all get to the same place, it doesn't matter what we call it. It doesn't matter how we get there. There's lots of ways to get to heaven. It doesn't matter if you call it Jesus or not. And if you go on that clip a little further, I don't have the rest of that clip. But she talks about how important does it really even matter if you call Jesus God's Son? Does that really have any point? There can't possibly be only one way. Isn't that the way that a lot of the world thinks, though? We don't know the way. When you don't know the way, you really want to believe that whatever way you're going is the right way. When you don't want to know the way, you try not to be very specific about saying that your way is the only way. When you don't know the way, you're grasping at straws. And you say, all roads lead to Jesus. All roads get to heaven. It's just about being a good person. It's just about doing the right thing. It's just about being nice to everybody and doing all those things. I don't believe anybody in Christianity believes that that's wrong. Should we be nice? Yes. Should we be kind to others? Yeah. Should we do great things? Yes. Did God say you're going to be the light in the world and let your deeds so shine? Yeah. All of that is true. The problem with it is that none of those things get us to heaven. None of those things are the way. They're just, and you're pardon the same word here, they're just the way that we're supposed to behave. They're the way that we're supposed to guide others. And Oprah, I think, is just one. I mean, she is a very, very prominent voice, and she caught a lot of flack from this. But I think that if people were willing to admit it, I think a lot of people feel exactly the same way. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, and I lost my scripture, I don't know where it is on this. I am the way. I am the way. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says, I don't know the way. And this is just right after Thomas asks him. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? And Jesus says, and if you read this in the original, it says, I am. It's the same words that he spoke to Moses. I am. Which is to say that I am, I always will be, I always have been, I am right now, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came down, was to show us the way back, to show us how to find that place again, where we weren't separated by sin, where we didn't lose our connection from the Creator and the creation, from the one who breathes and the one who gave the breath, from the one who has the life and the one who gave life. Jesus came to lead us back, to bring us back to the way it was always supposed to be.
to where we were in that relationship. See, when God breathed life into Adam, there was a special place. I truly believe that there's a space in us that is designed to hold that relationship, to have that space where that breath is meant to be in the connection. When we don't know that, there's an emptiness in our hearts. There's an emptiness that we search for. There's an emptiness that says, I don't know the way. I don't have any more hope. I don't have any idea where I'm going, and I will grasp at anything I can to try to find it. And Jesus came to show us how to find that way back, to die for us so that we would no longer be separated, so that we could find our way back to life. And the truth is, we've all been there. We've all been in this place of having that separation. It's our nature. It's how we're born. But there are so many out there, so many who don't know the way. Maybe you know people in your life. Maybe you know people that are your friends. Maybe you know people that are in your family, co-workers. Maybe you know people that are like this, that on the outside, they have life. On the outside, they're living people. But on the inside, they're just dead. I've spoken to you many times now about the temple that sits right there behind us. It's a beautiful temple, teeming with life all around it. All on the outside. It's a beautiful structure. It's well made. Always people milling around. But inside, it is filled with nothing but lifeless idols. Beautiful structures, but it's empty. It's dead inside when it comes to spirituality. And I want to encourage you, as you're going through this, as we're walking around and we're talking to people and we're starting to minister and we're starting to preach to people a little bit and to speak life into their lives and to tell them about God. And as we start to do that, don't look for the people who just look completely out of it, like they've lost everything. And they're just, look for the people, talk to everyone you don't know. Gotten really good as a society at making the outside look fine and hiding it on the inside. We as adults are very good at that. Really good at that. Dig deep. Because there are a lot of people out there who are, for lack of a better word, just a bag of bones. Skin. What is it? Gary Best likes to say that we're supposed to be Jesus' skin on. And I think this is the exact opposite. This is skin with nothing on the inside. These are people that are just lacking the nutrition, lacking the proper sustaining nutrition to really have life. Missing that special place on the inside and instead just disconnected. See, the less you have away, the more disconnected you are from this. And I tell you, we think our society now is pretty bad. I think we would all agree that there is a lot of this. A lot of this dispensing, not knowing the way in our life. But the truth is, people haven't changed so terrible much over the millennia. I want to tell you a story. You can turn if you want, but I'm not necessarily going to tell you that you have to. I'd almost rather you just listen. But it's in Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to tell you a story. This is 2,600 years ago, give or take. I think it's around 600 BC. God takes Ezekiel up on a hill. He shows him a vision. I want you to listen to this story, and I want you to think, how different is that than where we are today? How different is this than the world that we have around us? And he says, I felt the power of the Lord on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit and put me down in the middle of a valley, and the valley was filled with bones. And he led me around among the bones, and I saw that there were many bones in the valley and that they were very dry. The Lord asked me, human, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, only you know. And he said to me, I want you to prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to the bones. I will cause breath to enter you so that you will come to life. I will put muscle on you and flesh on you and cover you with skin. And then I will put breath in you so that you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And he looks around at these bones and God says, prophesy to them. Speak the words of truth to them. I am telling you to hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And while I prophesied, there was a noise and a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and then I saw muscle come up on the bones. And flesh grew and skin covered the bones. There was a problem. There was no breath in them. God formed man. He made bones. He connected those bones with tissue and muscle. He held it all together with skin. And he formed each one of us uniquely. But it was not until the breath of the Lord entered into him that Adam became a human and had the opportunity for that connection. And now we're seeing this picture of these dry bones, these bones that cover the valley being filled, and God is speaking into them and he's saying, hear the word of the Lord, come together, join together, and he sees it happen before his eyes. And as we go out into the city and we begin to speak to people and we speak life and we speak the truth of the word of God to them, we are going to see things form. We're going to see synapses form. We're going to see things start to click. We're going to see them start to pull things together. Different things will make sense to them. Different things will happen, but none of that makes any difference if they don't have the breath of the Lord enter into them. If they don't, just knowing the things about the Word of God is not enough. Just being formed in God's image is not enough. It's praying to God. Say, Lord Jesus, will you come into me and change it and bring these dead bones back to life? Breathe your breath on me. Speak the truth into my life. So God speaks to Ezekiel one more time. And he says, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, human, and say to the wind, this is what the Lord God says. Wind, come from the four winds and breathe on these people who are dead so that they can come back to life. And so I prophesied as the Lord commanded me, and the breath came into them and they came to life and they stood on their feet and they made a vast army. He said to me, human, these bones are just like the people of Israel. These bones are just like the people in our city. These bones are just like the people that you know at your school. They're just like the people that you know at your work. They're just like your neighbors. Human, these bones are like all the people of Israel. They say, I want you to listen carefully to these words that the people of Israel say. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We have no more life. We are destroyed. Our bones are dried up. All our hope is gone. We have no more life. We are destroyed. They had finally come to the end of themselves. Lost all hope. And they finally cried out to God. Now notice that God didn't just do it to them. He used Ezekiel to prophesy over this. He wants to use us to prophesy, to speak the truth. And so God says, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. My people, I will open up your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. My people, you will know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and I cause you to come out from them, and I will put my spirit inside you and you will come to life. I will put my spirit inside you and I will come to life. And so Ezekiel sees this vision of this land. And he sees all of these people that are dried up, their bones, they've been broken and destroyed. They say, we have no more hope. Ezekiel gets a rare picture of seeing what's on the inside. What it really looks like to God when there's a separation from the people believing and following him and trying to live life on their own. And he gets a rare glimpse to see, and I really think this is how God sees it. He sees just bones and people, and he says, oh, but there's such hope here. And he said, but they've lost it. They've got no more connection. They've got no more to hold them together. We've lost our life. We've lost our hope. We are destroyed. And God says, I want to use you. And I want you to go and prophesy. And I want you to speak truth and say, bones, hear the word of the Lord. So what is our role? What is the church's role in all this? I'll tell you what our role is not. We are not the life. As much as we like to think, the church is not the life. Who is the life? We have the life. We have life. But we're not the life. You know what we are? We are the light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. See, I think the truth of what our role is as the church is that we are the light that leads the way to life. We are the light that guides people to their life. We are the city set on a hill. And I say we as the global church. I don't say we as the Liberty Vineyard. This is a global command from God. Our job is to introduce people to Jesus. To introduce people to the way, the truth, and the life. We are to light the way, to speak truth, to lead them to their life, to open up their eyes and show them the way. The people that are walking through the caves, the people like Oprah that are stumbling around and saying, I don't know, any way I go, if I go down this wall or if I go down this wall, all the roads are going to go to the same place. But we know that that's not true, and we have the light that shows the right way. Light has a way of drawing people to it. And people are going to be drawn to the light. Our job is to be illuminators. To be illuminators of the truth. We're to light the way and show the way to Jesus. To show the way to the life. We have no power to give life. That's not ours. But we know the way to it. And and we can light the way to it, and we can guide others to it. We are the light that leads the way to life. That's our responsibility as a church. That's what Jesus meant when he said, go into all the world and speak the gospel, preach the good news, telling other people about me, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world. He doesn't say go into all the world and give them life. Instead, he says, be the light and show them the way. Tell them about me. The beautiful thing about life is that it begets more life. Just like in the story of Adam and Eve. As we see people's lives changed, as we see the Spirit of God enter them, as we see flesh and bones be put together, as we see the Spirit being breathed into them and life being breathed into them, what you're going to see is that it affects the people around them. And as they begin to become a light, to light the way to others, others will find that life. And then they become the light. Life breeds life. We see a valley of bones. When we see the emptiness, when we see the dead, we say, God, what can we do? God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he says, Lord, only you know. What can we do? It can be the light that leads people to the life, that leads them to the fullness of the life that's been lost, that leads them to show them that empty space in their heart, that space that's meant to be filled with Jesus, that space that's going to complete everything that their life has ever longed for. Everything we strive for, everything we think is important, everything we're looking for, every way that we think is going to lead us there, that's the only thing that's missing. Jesus said, you can look at any way you want to. You can think any other way. But there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. We are carriers of the life of Christ. We have the light that shows others how to get it.